1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll just read one verse and just look at this one verse tonight, verse 33. It says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." And before we get into our lesson, let's pray and ask God to bless. Lord, again, we are grateful to have and to hold and to be able to study the Word of God. Lord, the Bible tells us of itself that its truths and its wisdom is more valuable than silver or gold, more precious than rubies or precious stones. And Lord, I pray that we'd treat it as such. I pray that everyone that's a part of this church would purpose in their heart to read the Word of God daily. Lord, you've told us to meditate on it day and night. And Lord, it's only then that will our way become prosperous and will we become spiritually successful in our lives. And so, Lord, we're grateful to have the Word of God. Help us to take advantage of this wonderful privilege. And Lord, as we look at this verse tonight, help us to understand what it means and how it applies to our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, our text says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." Last week, we looked at the verses prior to this under the heading, "Why in the world are we doing this?" And we looked at a number of questions the Apostle Paul asked, you know, in regards to things that he was doing. And the questions are, you know, why are we doing these things if there's no such thing as a resurrection? And we have seen that this chapter is all about the resurrection. And so he said, why are we baptizing for the dead if there's no such thing as a resurrection? And when you understand that that question is posed within the context of the entire chapter, which is the resurrection, you better understand what is meant there by baptizing for the dead. It's not what the Mormons would claim, that people were coming forward and being baptized for their ancient ancestors who didn't have the opportunity to do so themselves. That would absolutely make no sense, that type of practice, according to what the New Testament teaches. Baptism is an outward profession of what has happened to you inwardly. And so people that have died, they have lost their opportunity to be saved. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Because tomorrow is not guaranteed to any of us. I heard Pastor Hendricks in one of the messages I listened from him recently talk about how anybody who gets saved on God's timing and God's terms. Salvation is not just something that you can reach out and receive at any point in time. God has to be dealing with your heart, and that's why it's important to get saved when He's doing so. So again, the Mormon teaching in regards to baptism absolutely makes no sense in the context of the Bible. But he also asks, why are we standing in jeopardy every hour if there's no resurrection? He asks, why are we fighting with beasts in Ephesus? And we saw there in the book of Acts that he had a violent encounter, or nearly violent encounter, with the people of Ephesus. You remember the coppersmith who felt his livelihood was in jeopardy because of the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Wouldn't it be great if there were some occupations that felt in jeopardy because of the influence of our preaching? Wouldn't it be wonderful if Anheuser-Busch, you know, started a riot because of our preaching, fearing that people would stop drinking liquor? I think it is relatively nice when you see Planned Parenthood, you know, on the defense, or maybe even on the offense, because they fear that God-fearing people are going to close them down. Because, again, they're the number one provider of abortions in this country. It'd be nice if Hollywood was shaking in its boots because of the influence that we were having as we preached the gospel. And then he also asked, why are we not eating and drinking, for tomorrow we die if there's no resurrection? Well, the reason is because there is a resurrection. And the Apostle Paul knew that Jesus Christ not only died, but that he was resurrected. And that's why we baptize, symbolizing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's why we stand in jeopardy at times in our lives. In the Apostle Paul's case, even willing to give his life for Christ. That's why he fought with beasts at Ephesus. That's why he wasn't eating and drinking and carrying on and being merry. That was not the focal point of his life and his ministry, because there is a resurrection. And so again, that's what we looked at last week. But tonight we're just going to look at verse number 33, understanding what it means and how it applies to our life. And again, it says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. I asked you last week to do a little bit of research and see if you can find out what these two words mean, communications and manners. And we'll talk to them about them in just a moment. But notice the first phrase of the verse, and this is what we'll do. We'll just divide the verse up into its three phrases. Be not deceived, evil communications, and then corrupt good manners. But it says first, be not deceived. If you look up the word deceived in Strong's Concordance, or even perhaps Thayer's Great Greek Lexicon, it will give the definition to roam, as in from safety, or the truth, or virtue. To be deceived is to roam, to drift away from the truth, or from a place of safety, or from a place of virtue. And so the Bible here is saying, don't roam, don't drift, don't fall away in your virtue, or in your embracing of the truth, or even from the place of safety, which would be underneath the shepherd's care. The same phrase, be not deceived, is actually found multiple times in the Bible. I believe the first time is in Deuteronomy chapter 11. And I'll read to you a verse here in this chapter. It says in verse 16, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. God tells the people of Israel here in the book of Deuteronomy, don't be deceived in allowing your hearts to worship other gods. And the fact that he gives them this exhortation, the fact that he gives them this commandment, shows us that it's probable, that it's likely that they be deceived and worship false gods. And you know what? That's exactly what happened, isn't it? And you know what? If I don't say it later, one of the reasons it happened, because they did not practice the principle that's found in our text. You find Solomon. What does he do? He marries pagan Gentile women. And those women and his association with them caused his heart to turn away from the Lord and to turn to these other false gods. He built his wives places of worship where they could worship their gods. And so even though God told the people of Israel, be careful, don't be deceived in allowing yourself to worship other gods, that's exactly what they did. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus warns us not to follow false Christs. In verse number 8, it says, and he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. If you're like me, you read that and you think, well, nobody is foolish enough to run after some false Jesus Christ who claimed to know when the end of the world is going to transpire. But, and you know what? That is what I would think were it not for the fact that every generation sees its share of false Christs arise and people follow them, sometimes to their own death. I mean, most recently, Harold Camping is the one claiming that the world is going to end. In the last 12 months, he gave two different dates for the ending of the world. And were people following him and still sending him their money? Yes, they were. Because they weren't heeding the counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ here. And he said, don't be deceived into following false Christs. In 1 Corinthians, in the book we're studying, in chapter 6, we've already looked at this, but in verse 9, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Don't fool yourself. Don't drift or roam from the truth. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Again, what's this say? Don't be deceived. Don't steer clear of the truth and begin to think that people whose lives are characterized by these types of things will make it to heaven, because they won't. And I think we all know it's not that you have to stay away from all these types of sins if you want to get to heaven. No, when you get saved and you get born again, you become a new creature, and these are not the ways you behave. So again, looking at how this phrase is used elsewhere, God warned the people of Israel about being deceived and serving false gods. In Luke 21, he said, don't be deceived into following false Christs. Here, don't be deceived into thinking that these kinds of people are going to heaven, because they're not. And there's a lot of professing Christians, a lot of people within popular Christianity that thinks you can be a homosexual and go to heaven. But this passage says that's just not true. Now it does say, and such were some of you. If you are a homosexual, you are a drunkard, you are a thief, you are covetous, you can repent of it. But once you repent of it, that means you turn from it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, in Galatians 6:7, the phrase is used again. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that you won't reap what you sow, because you will. Okay? Be not deceived. Don't be deceived into serving false gods. Don't be deceived into following false Christs. Don't be deceived into thinking that you can live in sin and it control you habitually and you make it to heaven. Because if sin has that kind of control over you, the Bible would indicate you're not saved. And don't be deceived into thinking you won't reap what you sow, because you will. But here in our text it says don't be deceived about something else. And again, I think these other things that we've looked at, we understand these. We understand God doesn't want us to follow false gods. God doesn't want us to follow false Christs. God doesn't want us living in a sinful manner. God doesn't want us thinking that we're going to do anything other than reap what we sow. But just as God doesn't want us to be deceived about these areas, He doesn't want us to be deceived about the truth that is in front of us in our text. And what is that truth? Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Does anybody know, or did you look up what the word communications means? Jordan?
Conversation and conduct, that kind of aspect.
Anybody else? Tammy?
Association.
Anybody else? Those are all good. Of course, I don't think we got to look up the word evil, do we? Opposite of good, right? That's what's in contrast here. Good manners and evil communications. If you look up the Greek word in Strong's Concordance and or Thayer's Greek Lexicon, those are two of the main study tools of any preacher, it has really two different words. One is companionship, and the other is intercourse, like an interaction with someone else. If you look up those words in a thesaurus, which will give you synonyms, association is one of the synonyms. One of the Bible commentaries I referenced the most said that the word means being together or in close contact. And again, we kind of do a little bit of research in regards to the word, because we can see, obviously, it doesn't mean to us what we might think on the surface. I mean, when we think about communication today, normally we're thinking about how we communicate, how we speak, how we talk to one another. And the word here means a great deal more than that. You know, even one of the words that's given, you know, as a definition, intercourse, many times that's referring to the physical intimacy that takes place between a man and a woman. I mean, that's not the idea here, but it does kind of help you to understand the meaning. It's talking about your close associations, your close friendships, your close business associates, those who you have constant contact with, close contact with. If you have evil communications, evil companionship, the Bible says it will corrupt good manners. What do we normally think of when we think about good manners? Anyone? I mean, what's good manners in your home? Tim?
Saying please and thank you.
Yeah, saying please and thank you. You know, please pass the salt. Thank you for passing the pepper. Those kind of things. Anybody else have any good manners that they exercise around their dinner table? See, the Potter House, we don't have any of those. It's just like, we just concern ourselves with biblical mandates, really, not so much courtesy and etiquette. Rebecca?
Don't chew with your mouth open.
Yeah, don't chew with your mouth open. That's one of Heather's good manners that she reminds us of constantly. Yeah, those are normally what we think of when we think of good manners. And you know, it's true. You know, if that's what this verse was talking about, and it's not, it goes well beyond this. But the truth applies to that. I mean, if you spend all of your time around people who burp at the dinner table, you know what? You're probably going to start burping at the dinner table. I mean, if when you come to the dinner table, everybody just reaches and grabs all their food and starts eating, pretty soon you're probably going to reach and grab all your food and start eating, rather than saying, please pass the gravy, thank you, because you realize you won't get any if you do that. You know, we understand it. I just kind of wrote down some other illustrations here. If you were to spend a lot of time in close contact with people who curse all the time, you know what? The Bible says it will corrupt your good manners. If you spend time with people who smoke cigarettes and drink liquor, you know what's going to happen? In order to fit in with that crowd, you're going to start smoking and drinking. How do most young people start smoking and start drinking? Do they just, you know, wake up one morning I'm going to go buy me a pack of cigarettes. I don't care that they're $5.50. I want to feel some smoke going down into my lungs. No. It never happens that way. It's that young people are around other young people who smoke. Or they see someone else that perhaps they look up to, or they think, boy, that person's cool. They're different. Oh, look, they're bucking the societal system and doing their own thing. I think that's how smoking got popular, right? Jimmy Dean and the rest of them with their leather jackets and their motorcycles always smoking a cigarette. Or Sam Elliott, you know, on the movie screen, you know, all the big bad guys, tough guys. They got their Harley Davidson jacket and a cigarette sticking out of their mouth. And people say, whoa, he's cool. I want to be like him. And so they start smoking cigarettes. If you spend your time around other young ladies or older ladies who gossip, most people are going to succumb to that pressure and become like everybody else and gossip themselves. If you spend all your time with people who complain, over time what you'll find is you'll become one of the complainers. Evil communications, it corrupts good manners, and by manners it simply means moral habits or character. We're not talking about the please, thank you. We're not talking about the fork being on the right side of the plate. We're not talking about chewing with your mouth closed. We're talking about moral habits. We're talking about the character of men and women. And if you spend your time associating with people who have no character, who have no integrity, what's going to happen is you're going to become more like them. They are not going to become more like you. Let me give you some verses that further substantiate this. In Proverbs chapter 22, Proverbs 22 and verse 24, it says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. And notice verse 25 tells us why. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Why does it say you shouldn't make friends with an angry man? Because you will learn his ways. You know, just a lesson for you young ladies. When the day comes, or if the day comes, that the Lord would have you to marry, you best make sure you don't marry a man who has a quick temper or a bad temper. If he exhibits that particular characteristic before you're married to him, it's only going to grow exponentially after you are married to him. And by the way, I think I said this to somebody the other day, you can have a physical attraction to someone nearly immediately because it's superficial, right? It's only on the surface. But you know, to know someone's character and to know someone's integrity takes a great deal of time. And that's why I don't think young people should rush in to marriage. Because until you really know someone, you'll not know what they're really made of as far as their character and their integrity. But again, hear the thought. Don't make friendship with an angry man. You don't have to apologize for not being a friend with someone who can't control his temper. You don't have to apologize for it. He can think you're mean and self-righteous and hypocritical, but you just come to this passage and say, you know what? If you can't control your temper, you can't control your language, then me and you are not going to be in close fellowship. Because I don't want to learn your poor behaviors. Also in chapter 13 and verse 20, it says, He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You know, if you look hard enough, especially in the book of Proverbs, you'll find this principle repeated over and over again. Be careful who you choose as your friends. Find wise people, spiritual people, and make them your friends. Look at also in Haggai, that's the third to the last book of the Old Testament, before Zechariah and Malachi. Haggai, in chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt doth touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, No. So here, the priest, he has holy flesh, meat that's been offered to God. It's holy, therefore. It's sanctified. It's set apart. He says, if that flesh comes in contact with something else, does it make what it touched holy? And the priests say, no, it doesn't make it holy. And then he turns it around and he says, in verse 13, then Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body, somebody's touched a dead body, and under Old Testament law, that would make him unclean. If he touches a dead body, shall it be, or let me read the whole part again there. If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these things he previously mentioned, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. So what if there's a man that's unclean and he touches any meat or any pottage or some wine or bread? Does that wine, that pottage, that bread become unclean? And the priest answers, yes, it does. And that's the way it is. That's the way we even understand it in medical science, right? If you have equipment that the doctor is going to use to perform surgery with, sterile equipment, and you take that sterile equipment and you poke some moldy bread, does that make the moldy bread all clean? I mean, you used a sterile knife. You wiped it on the bread, put your butter on there with it. Does that make it clean? No. But if you took the moldy bread and rubbed on the sterile instruments, what happens? Those sterile instruments are no longer sterile. They become unclean. The point here is that if you're clean and you go out into this unclean world, you're not going to, by your contact with it, make these people clean. Most of the time, what's going to happen? You are going to become tainted. And again, the lesson for us is this. You cannot, as a saved, sanctified Christian, go into a group of people who have no concern for God whatsoever and not be affected and not be influenced by them. You will always be the one that's influenced for the worse. They are not going to be influenced for the better. And what God is telling us in 1 Corinthians 15, don't fool yourself. Don't be deceived. And please understand me, maybe I need to make this one qualifying statement. We go out into the world for the purpose of winning them to Christ, right? We do good deeds to influence people for Christ. But here what we're talking about is friendship for the sake of friendship. And if you become friends with a group of people who have no heart for God, they will quench your zeal for God. If you continue to maintain close and intimate fellowship with them. You see, this is one of the reasons it's so dangerous for a saved person to marry an unsaved person. What you'll find, granted we don't have very many people here to look around, but of the other Christians that you know, if you find one spouse is saved and one is not, 9 times out of 10, maybe 99 times out of 100, that person is not going to serve God to the same degree that a couple is who's both saved. It's just the way it is. The one nearly always drags you down. And so again, just be careful. Be careful who you have close contact with, companionship with. Two other passages I wanted to look at. 1 Corinthians 5:6. Of course, we already looked at this chapter 2, but it has to do with the subject of fornication. And 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, "Your glorying is not good, know you not a little leaven?" A little leaven leaveneth a whole lump. And what's it talking about? It's talking about immorality. You just allow a little bit of immorality in the church and it's going to infiltrate the whole church, and the church as a whole is going to become affected. People always say, "I might shack up with so and so, but I'm not hurting anybody else." You know, the first person to do that probably said, "I'm not hurting anybody else," but they were. They were starting society down a path that was going to lead to dependency and welfare and sin and abuse and all kinds of other things. Their actions did affect society. Nobody lives in a vacuum, as they say. And your actions do have consequences and effects on other people. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9, and then I'll kind of summarize these things. It says, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." And within this particular context, it's talking about a false gospel and false doctrine. So, in these four passages that I've just referenced, that are really parallel passages to our text, it tells us to be careful about our friends. Remember, an angry man and his behavior will rub off on us if we're not careful. Be careful about your friends. Be careful about your failure to separate. I believe that's what Haggai chapter 2 would tell us, because it's the unclean that makes the clean unclean, not the clean that makes the unclean clean. So be careful about a failure to separate. Be careful about fornication and immorality. And be careful about false gospels and false teachings. If you hang around people, friends, who have negative, ungodly characteristics, they might rub off on you. If you don't separate yourself from the world in which we live, a lot of the sinful behaviors that are in the world are likely to rub off on you. Be careful about fornication and immorality and having close personal contact with people who are in those sins, because it will have an effect on you. And false gospels and false teachings, be careful, because it too will have an effect on you. And by the way, I believe that's why this particular verse is found in our text. Remember, the subject is the resurrection. And there were those who were denying the resurrection. And that's why the Apostle Paul was making his case for the fact of the resurrection. And then he says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." If you begin a friendship to have companionship with people who deny the resurrection, it has the potential to have negative effects on you. So be careful. Be careful. Don't be deceived. Evil communications do corrupt good manners. When somebody tells you that the Bible does not teach biblical separation, you need only point them to this verse. There's many others you can point them to. Psalm chapter 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." That's talking about biblical separation. Be careful about the company that you keep, because it will affect you.